just as a marker for where we are. But last week we finished the book of Jude, and that was a two-lesson book. And I wanna get some input from you guys today. And part of it has to do with a struggle that I've had, and Vicki and I have had, in determining what we do. In the past, I've always sort of taken a book and we've gone through it, and we've done that. And in the past year, these books have sort of led and guided us in certain ways. And it hasn't been a random choice as to what book we picked. It was a book that the Holy Spirit guided us to for some specific reasons. And you know, we talked about we went through 1st and 2nd Peter. You remember this has been about a year ago now. And then we went through the book of James. And 1st and 2nd Peter are a book that talks about the coming apostasies and things that are going to happen, you know, later on, and how we deal with them. The book of James deals with faith and works. And we've studied so much of Paul, where faith and grace are such a prominent feature of his books, that we wanted to study the book of James, because James gives a balance to the necessity to have works as a part of your faith. And, you know, we talked about James and the struggle that the church had in allowing James to be part of the canon, because people felt like it was too works-oriented. But if you read the book and you read it carefully, you see that it's really a half of a coin. It's the half that says, if you've got faith, you need to have works so that your faith is real. And without works, you got to question your faith. And so the book of James was an interesting study for us. And then we talked about church history, and we did that for about 5 or 6 weeks. I did that both in here, and we took a book and we sort of laid out church history and how it played out. And we talked about the history of the church in the first 100 years. And then we talked about the history of the church during the Roman period and the universal church, the Catholic period, the small c Catholic period of the Roman world that we lived in, the universal church. Then we talked about some of the awakenings in the Middle Ages, and we talked about how the church grew and how structure came into the church, not so good in some ways, and how we began to see divisions and how the church began to grow into its own organism, sort of apart from the faith of Christ. And then we studied the Middle Ages, and we looked at the great reformers who had come and how they had been, as they read the Bible and studied the Bible, they were shocked at how the Bible led them away from what the religious practices of the day were. And we talked about the great reformers and Huss, or Huss, and Martin Luther, and all of those guys, and sort of the prices they paid in their own society for bringing the church back and bringing Christ back to the church. We ended that with sort of the discussion of the ideology period, which is the period of the church age we're in now, which is the age of the isms, the communism, the fascism, the socialism, the Americanism, all of the isms of the world that have come into play now, and how that has so altered the churches and the rise of denominations. And then we stopped in here. I did one more lesson in the Wednesday night session on where do we go from here. Some of you came to that. Most of you didn't, because most of you don't come to the Wednesday night services. But we never did that lesson in here, and I'm going to touch on that today. But after we did that, we moved to the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians was a study of how faith and grace are all that we need for salvation. So we balanced James with the book of Galatians. Then we went to, part of it, I think, is a relationship with my sister was here for a couple of weeks, as you remember. And like Val, I've been burdened about my sister and where she is in her faith walk. I think she's a Christian, but I think she's drifted so far away that she doesn't know a whole lot about it, although she's sort of coming back. And so I did a three-part series on basic theology. I did one on salvation. I did one on Christ and God and the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And then I did one on where do we go from here as a Christian? How do we relate to that in the world? And I tried to do that to encapsulate Faith while she was here, but also as a reminder to all of us that no matter what we study of church history, no matter what we study of the Bible, no matter what we study when we read a book and we can delve into it, we can know a lot of facts, but until those facts change our life, it hasn't made any difference. I was watching a few minutes of television last night, and I watched, after I watched the Auburn South Carolina game, I watched a little bit of War Eagle. I watched the Mike Huckabee show, and he had a little discussion with Alan Dershowitz. And if you know who he is, he's a Jewish attorney who's very, very socially liberal, and he had gone off to seminary or some theological place and studied the New Testament. And so Mike Huckabee, who's an ordained minister, was talking to him about Jesus and what it meant. And of course, Dershowitz was talking about the structure of the Testament and how it's put together and all of that. And it was real obvious to anybody who looked at it that Alan Dershowitz knew a lot of facts, but he didn't know Jesus. He knew facts, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so it sort of reminded me that we can know a lot of facts, and the facts aren't helpful to us, other than the fact that we can quote scripture, we can do a lot of different things, if we don't have that relationship with God. And that relationship to God is really the primary thing. Mike?
I watched that last night. It was amusing to me, the way that he was arguing to Huckabee in a secular Jewish way. I mean, I don't even think he believes in his own religion.
No, I don't think he does either.
But he was arguing with him, saying, I know more than you do because I have more letters behind my name. And Huckabee knew Jesus, so he knew the truth, but Dershowitz had all this knowledge from the secular side, and he was trying to put him down by saying, I know more than you do because, you know, I've got all this stuff after my name, PhD.
And we know by looking at the world today that those of us that are Christians and have faith, and those of us that live by faith, are always put down as being simple-minded, believing in myths, you know, that we're kind of cling to God and our guns and our religion. We're out in flyover country. We're not part of the Illuminati, the special gifted people that live in, you know, New York and the West Coast and all that. And you hear it every day, and it's just part of the, you get sort of attuned to that because that's what you hear. And so basic Christian theology is kind of important to understand for us, even as Christians, to come back and make sure that our houses are built on solid ground, that our foundations are something that we can stand behind and why we do it. We talked about the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a book, a very interesting book, and it's a book about unity of the faith, and it's a book about how we take action with that unity and how that lives in us. And you know, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit and all the things that live in us if we have that faith and we live it out. And then, much like the book of Jude, if you remember from the book of Jude, Jude wrote that book and he said, you know, I really didn't want to write this book. I was going to write you a letter about salvation, but God told me I needed to write you a book about apostasy. And so he did. And so the book of Jude is all about the church falling away from the Lord and how you see it. And of course, Jude wrote this book in 65 AD. All of the apostles, let's say, are within a couple of years of being gone, with the exception of John. John lived to about 100, so he lived to about AD 100. And he wrote the Revelation of John, the Revelation of Christ, the book we call Revelation. In about 95 AD. So he's the last of the living apostles. And Jude writes this story after Peter has told us that the apostates are coming. We read in Ephesians that faith is important. Then Jude tells us they're here. They're among us. They're in our churches. They live among us. They're being planted by Satan. And that sort of brought me back to the conversation I had at the end of the church discussion about the age of the church, and I want to talk about that a few minutes today, because I want to figure out where we go as a class and what we do. And you've heard me talk before about Dickie and I are sort of on this quest to figure out what we do with our own lives, how we take God's gifts and blessings and do the best we can. I've also shared with you that I think the time is short, and I won't do that this morning, but I do think we're living in the times that we would call the end age of the church age, the seasons. Now, I can't tell you it's today, tomorrow, next week, nor would I do that. But I do think if you're a student of prophecy, you will see the fulfillment before your very eyes of those things that have been prophesied since the beginning of the Bible and are starting to come true today. And so I feel this sense of urgency to talk about and share about those things. And I did this thing, and this is what's up on the website if any of you want to go pull it. It's about church history, and it's the presentation I gave back on June 23rd to that small Wednesday night crowd. And I'm not going to go through it in detail, but I want to just highlight a couple of things that came back to mind. The pastor has put out this thing that is his vision for the next 10 years. And my prayer, well, I've got mixed emotions in this prayer. My prayer is that we're around long enough for this vision to come true. But my also prayer is, and my belief is, God's timing is not our timing. And we don't know what God's timing is. And so we have to be urgently about the business God has called us to be in. Next year, 2011, the theme is Each One Reach One. And I guess I can't think of a better way for each of us to take this call of action as an urgent one, that each of us figure out who it is that we're going to share with. And it may be more than one person. But part of the mission that we have as Christians, you know, there's a threefold mission to the church. And I have no notes on what I'm going to do today, so this is just going to be rambling. The Holy Spirit gave me no peace about starting a book today, so I'm just going to talk about what's on my mind. There's a threefold mission to the church, and we see that laid out in the end of Matthew. And the threefold mission to the church is for each of us to be a witness. We're supposed to be a witness to God. Now, what does that mean? It means that we share what we know. We share what we believe. We share what God is doing in our life. We through the Holy Spirit, we share what's happening to us. That doesn't mean that each of us are going to take a Bible and go put a soapbox on the corner and we're going to stand out there and preach. Some of us may be called to do that. Some of us may be called to witness where we are. Because this great evangelism commandment is as we go, as we're in the world, as we do what we're called to do, we should be a witness for God. That means if we work in the bank, we should be a witness. If we work in the schools, we should be a witness. If we're retired and we just have people that we, you know, hang around, our retired buddies, we ought to be a witness. Everywhere we go, we ought to be a witness because God has given us that charge. The second mission of the church is discipleship. Now, I do that as a teacher. I disciple, and we talk about the Lord. The pastor does that as our pastor, teacher, shepherd. He does that. But each of us has a responsibility to disciple ourselves. And the way we do that is reading the Bible, is praying to God, letting Him speak to us. And each of us should pick up that second mission. Not only should we be witnesses, but we should also be disciples. And we should, you know, learn ourselves and share with others. And the third thing we do very well in this church, and that's we love one another. You know, the third mission of the church is to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we do that. And I just want to, and I'll just say one thing about that. They're not only the brothers and sisters that go to First Baptist Church of Dawsonville. They're the brothers and sisters in the Lord that go to any other church here that are saved believers, people that are followers of the Lord. They're our brothers and sisters. They may have a little different stripe or a little different tradition than we do, but they're our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we shouldn't be competitive with them. We should be cooperating with them, and we should try to lift them up. And when we know a church has a need, we should be praying for them just like we would for our own church, because God loves them just like He loves us. And God, you know, doesn't love us more or them less. He loves us all. And so those threefold missions of the church are something we should never have very far from our eyes. You know, and for us, you know, that relationship with God, primary relationship with God, is our primary personal relationship, you know, and then we have that secondary relationship, just like the cross, vertical with the Lord, horizontal with our brothers and sisters, both those saved and those unsaved. And so if you haven't taken this and seriously taken a look at it, they're upstairs in the narthex. You ought to do it, because it talks about where this church demographic is going, what's going to happen in our community. I don't know whether all this is going to hold true, because 3 years ago, you know, this community was going to be overrun with different kind of people moving up from Atlanta. But now that the economy has changed, the predictions are different still. I don't know what they're going to be, and these are all guesses. But the reality is, if the people come, the church is responsible to be the witness and to be the discipler and to be the lover of those people as they come. And so I talked about some of that in this church history lesson, the trends that are happening. And one of the trends I'll tell you about, just because it sets up kind of where we are, and these religious trends are all footnoted in here, and you can go get them from, there's a whole organization that studies religions and what's happening to religions and who's growing, who isn't, what do people believe and what they don't. They're very interesting. The pastor gets a lot of his information there, but it's all public information on the web, and it's all footnoted in here, and you can take a look at it. But what's happening is a growth in spirituality in America. There are people that are becoming more spiritual. But don't confuse that with Christianity, because it's not the same thing. And just like Valerie, she didn't share this little tidbit, but one of the little tidbits with one of her brother's friends was, he made the comment to her that said, well, you know, we're all different, and wherever we come from, whether we're Buddhists or whatever, we all have our own God, and we all have our own heaven, and we'll all kind of get there. The whole idea of universalism. And Valerie said, oh, no. And she had the discussion with him. But that is in the world today. And you see it today. You know, they say, if God is a God of love, how could he send anybody to hell? If God is a God of love, how could he let the people in Rwanda die? How could the genocide be happening? How could any of these things be happening? And what that really says is, we human emotions do not play in the justice of the Lord. God is a sovereign God, and God has his ways of dealing with us, and it's not up to us to judge God, because God will do what God will do. And as Christians, we have to assent and submit to God's will. We have to understand it. We have to respond to it. And so we do that through understanding and through prayer and through just accepting through faith that He is our God, and He's God and we're not God. So whatever we think is kind of interesting for discussion, but it doesn't alter what's in the biblical text about who God is and what He is and how He judges us. He gives us all that chance. And so religiously, we're seeing more people that are, you know, you'll see little religious symbols that are very secular in nature, and you see a rise in universalism and universal Unitarianism and all this kind of stuff, which is really a watering down of the gospel, of getting away from the peculiarity of the Christian faith. And I don't mean peculiarity in a, let me change it to distinctness of the Christian faith. We have a distinctness in that we believe the way to the Lord is narrow, but it is open to all. But we each have to make that choice as a part of it. And so I laid out in this whole thing, you know, which denominations are going up and down. And interestingly enough, the Pentecostal side of the faith is growing a little bit. The Baptist side of the faith is growing a little bit. What we would call the mainline denominations are traditionally declining at a rapid rate. Catholicism in this country is going up, but it's going up not because of conversions to Catholicism, but because of the Mexicans that are coming in that are Catholic. So they're being counted more and more as part of that. So, but just because you claim a faith, you know, and I can't tell you the percentage, but I would be surprised if 50% of the people that claim the faith in this country are really true Christians, are really what I would call real Christians. They may have a casual Christianity, they may believe a lot of things, but have they really given their heart to the Lord? Have they really changed their life? Have they really repented from what they're doing? and turned their life over to the Lord. I'm not the judge of that, and I can't be the judge of that, neither can any of us. But I think it's a lower percentage than we would like to think. So I can't judge how many of these people that claim Christianity are true Christians, but the number is growing, but the percentage is going down, which tells you that we're being overwhelmed by people of other faiths, non-traditional faiths, non-Christian faiths, and we're seeing a demographic change. And out of that, there's a crying need for the church to reassert itself and the church to put its doctrine out, to say what they believe, to stand on their principles, and to not back away from it because of social pressures. And we're seeing that. And in my little talk, I call that the apostate church. We're beginning to see, as Jude called out, we're beginning to see the churches. And we know, when we talked about Jude, we know, and we can probably name today, the churches that would say, we have a homosexual bishop, or we have a homosexual preacher, or we have a pedophile who is in one of our church hierarchy, and we're praying for him. But that's not the church's response. That is an abomination to the Lord, and they need to be removed from their position of authority within the church, and they need to be disciplined by the church, but the church doesn't do that anymore. It's considered to be politically incorrect to discipline people in the church. And I'm not saying, by the way, that we get up and the preacher gets up and reads a list of names out and have people come to the front for discipline. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is the church needs to be on the record for what we believe. And the record really needs to be not the social pressures of the day, but what this book says. Because this book, if we're Baptists, we say we're people of the book. And we can have our Baptist traditions, but where those traditions conflict with the book, then we can say, well, that's a Baptist thing, but it's not a salvation thing. It's a Baptist thing. Or a Methodist thing, or a Pentecostal thing, or whatever. But the Bible is the rule for what is the right method of God and the Holy Spirit working in each of us. And so all of us need to be that witness for God. We're all that light in the church. The church is not this building. It's each one of us. And each one of us has to take that responsibility to be that light, to be that witness, to be that discipler, to be that discerner, to be able to see the difference between apostasy, which is a falling away, and the truth of the church. Now, we may not always be able to say, aha! But we ought to say, you know, that doesn't sound right. I don't think I believe that. But like the Bereans in the New Testament, we have to go look at our Bible, we have to ask, we have to research, and when we've decided based on Scripture, we have to be willing to take a position. And that's, I think, where we're being called. The end times is a discussion about a lot of things. And we may... There's probably a good likelihood that we're going to do a small group study after the first of the year on prophecy, because I think it's important. Prophecy is critical for us. Prophecy is not soothsaying. It's not, you know, having my little, what are those things called, your little eight ball that you turn over and say, you know, all will be well with you. That's not prophecy, okay? Prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. And all through the Bible, whether you know it or not, prophecy is between 25 and 28% of the Bible. Now, many of the things in the Old Testament have come to literal fulfillment because they were prophesied in Genesis or Exodus or whatever, and they've come true. Yet there's many things left that are prophesied that are yet to come. And those are the things we would focus on, not those that have come true, although we'll talk a little bit about them, because I think it's important for us to see what God has promised to us. The other thing we'll probably do is we'll probably do another round of the Holy Spirit study in some fashion, maybe a small group. I think we may do one, which is a four-week Wednesday or Sunday night. It's going to be a different format than the other one, so I'm still working on how that's going to work, but But I think it's important for me and for my own fulfillment of where God has called me. I think it's important for me to spend time in productive areas. And so I'm not only going to continue doing the Sunday school class and all that, but I've got to find ways to deepen the discussion that we have and not just have very shallow discussions, because we can be shallow all day long, but when the droughts come and when the winds blow and when the earth dries out, if we don't have a root that reaches down to touch the relationship with God, we're in trouble. And we see it in our churches today. When the trouble comes, the Christians dry up and blow away because they haven't got a root. They haven't got a root down, and they haven't got that taproot of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to spend some time over that. And so I sort of think there's some things to think about. Matthew 24 is one of the key chapters that talks about prophecy. And of course, it's not only Matthew, but it's Revelation, it's Daniel, it's Ezekiel, it's a lot of other books that are sort of prophetic in nature. But in the book of Matthew, particularly chapter 24, the Lord answers the question, what will we do and when will we see and how will this come about to the end time? And you need to read that book, because that will give you some insight, that chapter, Matthew 24. It gives you a couple of things. One, it says many people will come in my name. And there are all sorts of people today that claim to have a special word from the Lord. They claim to have special visions. They claim to have things. And you look at them and you say, boy, that doesn't really match with what I know, having studied. And we're also cautioned by Paul that if somebody comes with a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different salvation, not to listen to them because they're not from God. And so we have this balance of hearing people talk about what they believe and having to test it with the Word of God. And so we see a lot of people on this bandwagon today. You can't turn on the television today without seeing a lot of people that are on this bandwagon of prophecy towards the end of time. And I feel that way too. So I would also say that whatever I tell you, you should read your own. You should come to your own conclusions, because I'm going to tell you what I think and what my heart tells me and what I think the Spirit's guiding me. But I can't build that relationship with you and the Holy Spirit. You have to do that. You have to build that trust relationship yourself by your own prayer and by your own listening. And I will guide you as best I can. But I can't, and the pastor will do the same thing, but I can't take you to a place that you don't want to go. I mean, I could say, and you've heard me say this story, but it's a worn-out analogy, but it's very true. I can be in my garage 8 hours a day for 30 years, and it doesn't make me a car. And I can be in church every time the door is open, and it doesn't make me a Christian. I've got something else to do it. I got to accept the Lord. I got to turn away. I got to follow. And those are things I have to do. So it's not just where you are. It's not you were born into a family, that you were raised in a Christian home, you were, whatever. All that stuff is all interesting, and it may make you a good person, but it doesn't push you across the line that we need to get everyone across, which is that deep salvation and faith with the Lord. Revelation 3, first three verses, first three chapters of Revelation are really set in the earth. And it talks about, really chapter 3 predominantly, talks about seven churches in Revelation. And there's two churches that I focused on in this talk. One is the church of Philadelphia, and the other is the church of Laodicea. And I think you see a lot of both of those kind of churches today. Now, there's the church of Ephesus, and you can see some of those too. Every one of these churches is representative by some church today, and you can see them all. Philadelphia is the church that loves the Lord. And the Lord has given them a territory, and he's opened the door for them, and he's propped it open. And he said that Satan cannot close this door. It's propped open. But you have to have faith and walk through that door. You have to do what I've called you to do. And so Philadelphia is the church we want to be. We see that door propped open in Dawsonville and the surrounding territory. We've got to pray that God gives us the power, and God gives us the spirit, and God gives us the willingness to walk through that door and do what he's called us to do. But the second church is Laodicea. And Laodicea is what we call the lukewarm church. This is the church that goes through all the motions. You know, they have the tradition down pat. People get upset if you're sitting in their pew. People get upset if you don't, you know, if the doxology is not played after the second hymn after it's played, or if there's not two songs played in the beginning, or if the choir marches in from the left side instead of the right side. It's all tradition-based. It's all in our mind. But if God didn't show up, if the Holy Spirit didn't show up, you could still go through the 10 steps. You could still kind of walk right through the order of worship, and you could get through, and people would check the box off, and they'd go home and they'd say, I've been in the house of the Lord today. Did I pay attention? Was I awake? Did I hear anything? Did I have an encounter with the Spirit? Does it really matter? That's Laodicea. And the judgment of Christ there is that I will spit them out of my mouth. That's the apostate church, and that's where we're going. I don't mean we as a church. I mean we as a global church. We're seeing it everywhere. We're seeing churches become less relevant. We're seeing people stay away in droves. We're seeing you can go to any cathedral in Europe. You can go to the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. if you want to bring it home, and you can see a beautiful edifice. But you show up on a Sunday morning and you watch the worship, you'll have to look to find the Holy Spirit, because it is a perfunctory service that's just done out of, you know, a structure. Europe is that way. People stay away in droves. You've got the faithful who maybe the few who come and light a candle or they do whatever, but the faith is not there. The young people are not going. They just don't see any relevance in it. And that's the apostate church. Many of them think they may be Christians. Many of them don't care at all. They have no relevance for God. And so I think we're sort of in a point where if we truly believe that we're at the end of the church age, and if we truly believe there's an urgency for us to get out and do what God has called us to do, we have to take personally the call that He's given us. And I don't mean personally to make sure the deacons do it, or personally to make sure the preacher does it, or, you know, people in the hospital, the preacher better go see them, or the minister better go see them. You know, all of us are called to be a minister. We're all called to be a servant of the Lord. We're all given a gift by God to be used for the common good of the fellowship. And we need to figure out what that gift is, and we need to use it. And we're not all the same. Some may be teachers, some may be encouragers, some may be prayers, some may be just people to go stand alongside and comfort somebody in a time of distress. But God has given us all a gift to be used. And I think we're seeing churches try to change to be relevant today. We're upping the amperage and the wattage on the amplifiers, because if the music is louder, people will pay more attention. We're seeing exotic forms of worship. We're seeing a lot of emotional things happen within churches. You can look across the convention. You can watch YouTube. You can see all kinds of things going in the churches. And I'll tell you, if you come back to the first century church, nobody had an amplifier. Nobody was doing the stuff that goes on in most any church today. What they were doing was they were preaching the Word of God. They were giving testimonies about where God was happening. And every person was a witness for the Lord in their neighborhood, and they loved their brothers and sisters. And that brought people in because they were hurting and they needed the comfort of the Lord. And does that happen today in America? Are we so comfortable with our American dream that, you know, we sort of put it on autopilot, and every Sunday we show up at church and we do our church thing, and then on autopilot on Monday we go to work, we do whatever we do, and we take the little bookmark church and we close it and we put it on the shelf and we don't open it until Sunday morning next week, we take it and we come to church. Is that us? I mean, that's kind of the American church. We compartmentalize God and we don't live God every day. We're all guilty of it. I mean, we're all guilty of it to some degree or another. And I think that's important that we face that fact in all of us, and we move away from it. And, you know, I don't know how we go about it, other than I think all of us need to keep in mind, and I know I'm getting short here on time. Final thoughts. I do think that God is, we're beginning to see a couple of prophecies come to pass. One of them is a little Bible story called The Wheats and the Tares. And if you remember that Bible story, the tares, which are weeds, the master sows the field of wheat. The wheat starts to come up, but during the night, somebody sows seeds of weeds in it, and the weeds start to come up among the tares. And the servants begin to see it. They begin to recognize that it looks a little different. Maybe it doesn't have the fruit look. Maybe it doesn't look exactly like the wheat. And they go to the master and they say, should we go pull it up? And what does the master say? No, because if you pull the wheat up, or you pull the tares up, you may pull up some wheat accidentally. He says, leave it alone, and what will happen? At the time of the harvest, the wheat will be separated from the tares, and the tares will be taken, and the tares will be destroyed. And I think if we look at our church today, we have a lot of wheats and tares. And I think it's important for all of us to understand that it's not our job to root the tares out of the church, but it is our job to be a wheat. And if we're not a wheat, or if we're not sure we're a wheat, it's our job to make sure we are, and that we're showing that fruit, we're showing that growth, and the spirit of the fruit of the Spirit looks like a wheat and doesn't look like a weed, doesn't look like a tare. Because I think it's happening. And I think the other thing is, the Lord tells us, I'll finish with this. Most all of the prophecies in the New Testament that point to the end times point to what we call the second coming. The second coming is not the same as the rapture. The second coming is the second coming. That's at the end of Armageddon when judgment comes, and that is at least 7 years from now, because the tribulation takes 7 years. All of the signs to be completed before the second coming have not come to pass. There are still some to go. Not many, but there are still some to go. All of the signs to be completed before the rapture, and there are not many, have all been completed. There is no sign for the rapture, which really says to me, and really should say to you, that the rapture could happen at any moment. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week. And when it does, it starts the 7-year clock for the second coming. And it's important to understand, we as Christians at the rapture will be taken away. We'll be taken away to be with the Lord. We'll meet him in the clouds. He doesn't come to earth then. We go to meet him in the clouds. Therefore, the second coming is the second time he comes back to earth, and that's at the end. And it's important for us as Christians, if you've read Revelation, or if you've listened to Revelation, or you've studied it, Revelation, once you get beyond chapter 3, is John's vision of the end times. John's vision of that time of tribulation, that time of trouble. We don't want to be here when that happens. As Christians, we want to be on the other side. We want to be praying for our brothers and sisters who are left down here, who will become Christians during that time. But it's important for us, if we have family members or anybody we want to take with us when we go, that we be about the business of having that conversation with him, just like Val was. And so that's why I think it's important to talk about prophecy. That's why I think it's important for us to understand who we are. So one of the things I want to do is I want you to give me feedback on where we want to go in this class, what we want to do. I want to take some books and I want to go through them, although I'll tell you, I'll be going through them in a little different vein than before. We'll be looking for prophecy as we've been going through. We'll be applying it to what we need to do today, not just interpretation for, you know, for understanding's sake, but interpretation for action's sake. What do we do? How does this relate to where we are today in life? And so I'm sort of praying for God to give me some enlightenment on that. And then I'm also praying for some enlightenment on what studies we're going to do for next year apart from this. And I'd appreciate any thoughts that you have about what we want to do. I mean, I've even gone so much to think of I might get homework assignments in here. But I might not, so it depends on how many of you quit if I do that. But I think it's important for you not to just put the Bible on the shelf and walk away and come back in next week. It's important for you to say, okay, we're in the book of Jude, let's say, and we got to read the last 8 verses, and I'm going to read them, and I'm going to work through some thoughts in my mind so that when I come and have a discussion, I'll be ready to ask questions. I'll be ready to get to a depth that I can't get to without prayer and without some study on my own. So just think about that. This is a little different lesson today, I understand. And I'm sort of calling this all out because for me, it's a lot more work than to just take a book that I'm familiar with and go through and teach it on a verse-by-verse basis. I can do that, and I'll do some of that as we go, but I want to also do something deeper than that. I think it's important for us. We may pick smaller books, or we may pick sections of books, like I may do Isaiah 53. I may do some other things that are important for us to understand, but just let me know what you think about it. Maybe if there's some areas that you need help in, or some areas that I can be of service and something the class would be interested in, I'll be happy to do that. So just pray for yourself, but also pray as we start putting together what we're going to do, that it'll be the thing that the Lord wants us to do, that it'll be the relevant thing for us. So any comments or any questions? Yep.
You were talking about the church and where we are today. Don't you think one of the main reasons that church discipline is not done today is because of the hate speech and the opportunity that people who don't believe you should call somebody on sin in their life would take against the church?
Oh, absolutely. Political correctness. We're all afraid to stand on the Word of God, because if the Word of God tells us something is something we shouldn't do, now, if we say you shouldn't commit murder, that's pretty easy because that's a law of the land. But some of these other things are the ways we should act and the way God has intended for us to be as men and women of God. And so those are things that are harder politically to stand for. I mean, the Catholic Church, you've got to give them credit for standing against abortion. They have stood for that. They have taken the arrows for that. And the popes historically have stood for that. There's a few other things you might criticize them for, but that one's one they stand for. And all of our churches ought to be out front as to what we believe and what we stand for and what our faith is, because people who come to worship need to know what we think and how we believe. Not that we're all perfect, not that we all do it, but that's the ideal we strive for. Good point. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we just thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for all of our class that we would search our own hearts and we would find, Lord, a deepness in our soul to long for more direction from you. And that, Lord, we would not just let that pass, but that we would take the action to search you out. And Lord, not just to hunt for your hand and not just for ask for your hand for the things we need, but to, Lord, to seek your face and to try to come close to you and try to get you to focus on us and have your Spirit deal with us at our very, very deepest point of need. Lord, I pray that we'll be powerful in listening. We'll be powerful in trusting. We'll be powerful in doing what it is you call us to do. And Lord, I pray as we do this that you'll strengthen us and you'll increase our faith and you'll increase our dependence on you. And Lord, I don't pray for a 10-year vision. I pray for what to do today, tomorrow, and next week. And Lord, help us with the baby steps, because if we can take a baby step today, you'll show us what to do tomorrow. Lord, just help us and guide us. Lord, as we pray for the service to come, I pray for the pastor. I pray that you'd speak the word that you've given him boldly, directly to us. And Lord, that we would set aside all the other things that are going on in our lives. We would listen for that small voice. We would let your Spirit adapt it to the very point of need in our own life. We pray for all those that are involved in the service, those that hear, those that read, those that pray, and those that preach, and those that sing. Lord, we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.